We are going to be starting our next Torah portion. So go ahead and get your Bibles ready. Leviticus chapter 9 is where we're going to be. Now, as you do that, I want to talk about this for a minute. You can see on your screens, we are continuing to count the Omer. This is the 50 days between Pesach, between Passover, and Shavuot, and this is day 11. Day 11 of counting the Omer. What we're going to do together is we're going to say the blessing together in Hebrew and English, and then we have some sheets, and if you didn't get a sheet, I encourage you to get one on the way out. We have them in the foyer. This is 49 days of basically praying for different ministries and different things that is put out every year. So we're going to be praying for what we have listed here for day 11. But let's just start with the blessings this morning together. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam asher kitshanu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu al sefarat ha'omer. And in English, blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us by his commandments and commanded us concerning the count of the Omer. Today is day 11, and day 11 here in our sheet is protection and blessing upon the families of leaders. And I say amen to that. I think I need definite protection and blessing, and my family does, and all of our families actually do. But we want to remember especially congregational leaders, whether they're in Israel, here in America, throughout the world. We want to pray for protection upon them. We want to pray for blessing in their lives and in their families' lives. We know that one way the enemy gets at us in this world is through families. And if he can tear down families, he's tore down society. We pray for strong families. Let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we pray for strong families. We pray for your protection. We pray for your blessing upon leaders in our movement, in the Messianic Jewish movement, Lord God, and in really all denominations, Lord, that they would be strengthened, Lord, that they would be protected so that they could continue to faithfully preach your word, faithfully show people the truth, the only truth, and nothing but the truth. Lord, we thank you for that. We pray for those families, and we lift them up to you in Yeshua's name. Amen. Thank you, Lord. As I said, we're in Leviticus 9. Please turn with me. The Torah portion is Shmini, which is Leviticus 9:1 through 11:47. The Haftarah portion is 2 Samuel 6:1 through 7:17. This is critical. I normally don't preach from the Haftarah portion, but I will be referencing it. We'll be reading a scripture from the Haftarah portion. It goes along beautifully with what the Torah is saying, what the Torah portion is saying. And I'm going to read the first verse, chapter 9, verse 1 of Leviticus in Hebrew and English for us as we start off today on our Torah portion. Vayehi bayom hashmini kara Moshe le'aharon u'levanav u'le'ziknei Yisrael. On the eighth day, Moses summoned Aaron, his sons, and the elders of Israel. So this Torah portion is called Shmini, and Shmini is the Hebrew word for eighth. A lot of times, you know, there's nothing overly creative about the Torah portion names. It's just usually the first word in Hebrew, or part of the first phrase in Hebrew there. And this is the Hebrew word for eighth, eighth. And it refers to the eighth day following the 7 days of ordination of the tabernacle of the Mishkan and of the ordination of Aaron and his sons as priests. We talked all about that last week or 2 weeks ago, the Torah portion. And so now we're picking it up. Last week we had a special Torah portion because it was Pesach. And we're picking this back up. This whole idea of there was 7 days, there was an elaborate ordination process for the priests of Israel. Why? Because they had an extremely important and vital role in Israeli society. They were the ones to administer the sacrifices, to offer them up to the Lord in the Lord's special spot that he raised up, the tabernacle, the Mishkan, which later it was the temple, a more formal structure. But remember, they were in the wilderness. They were walking around the desert, so they had this tent structure, this tabernacle, or Mishkan, and it was really important, the service of the priests. Because as they were ministering, as they were doing their duties, and as you look at the tabernacle, you had the Holy of Holies on the inside, which housed the Ten Commandments. And you had the Ark of the Covenant, which housed the Ten Commandments. And then the mercy seat was over the Ark and the Ten Commandments. And you had the actual presence of God, His glory, His Shekhinah glory, which was coming down and would meet the high priest in the Holy of Holies once a year at Yom Kippur. This was a holy place. And this was to be regarded as holy. And we talked all about this elaborate ordination process that the Mishkan, that the tabernacle, and the priests had to go through, because this was such a holy, sanctified, and set apart thing that God was doing. But what follows in chapter 9, on the eighth day, okay, it's all well and good. We talked about it. It was wonderful. We read about it. But you know, life goes on. What happens the next day? You know, the next day is here. It's the eighth day. And what follows in chapter 9 is a series of offerings that Aaron as the high priest administered. And we see all these things. Leviticus 9:6. Turn with me to Leviticus 9:6. And Moses said, "This is the thing that the Lord commanded you to do, that the glory of the Lord may appear to you." We see in the chapter, chapter 9, which I'm not going to spend a lot of time on today, but I want you to just go home and read it. But we see in chapter 9 how Aaron killed the sin offering for himself. And then he killed the burnt offering. And then he presented the people's sin offering. And he killed it and offered it as a sin offering for the people. And the same thing happened with the burnt offering. And the same thing happened with the grain offering. And the same thing happened with the peace offerings. One by one, the priesthood, Aaron, was administering these very important sacrifices. He was administering it in the way that God had prescribed, a special way, a sanctified way, an ordained way. And here's the capstone of all that, Leviticus 9:22 through 24. "Then Aaron lifted up his hands toward the people and blessed them. And he came down from offering the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offerings." Verse 23. "And Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting. And when they came out, they blessed the people. And the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the pieces of fat on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces." This, folks, is a high point. This, folks, is one of those mountaintop experiences. This is one of those things we want to savor, right? We want to just bask in it because we have so many things happening here. All these offerings are being administered in the way that God had prescribed them, a special way. And we see Moses putting his hands up. What is that reminiscent of? That's reminiscent of when we bless the kids with the Aaronic blessing. I can imagine Aaron with the priestly blessing, putting his hands up, anointing, you know, blessing the people because he was anointed and blessed and ordained by God to do that. And then when it says in verse 24 that fire came out from before the Lord, to me that's reminiscent of Acts or the book of Kings when Elijah the prophet is on the mountain, Mount Horeb, with the 400 and so priests of Baal, and they're both, you know, clamoring to be the ones. And what happens is fire comes out upon that altar that Elijah had constructed, and it was not supposed to happen, right? Because Elijah poured water all over the place. And we know that it was totally ridiculous to do that. But we know it was a sign, it was a symbol of God's power. And what does God do? He comes down with fire, rains down fire, totally consumes that offering. That's kind of the vision I get, the picture I get when I read things like verse 24. This is a pivotal time in the history of Israel. We don't want to minimize this. Things were on all cylinders, clicking right. If things would continue this way, man, this would be awesome, right? This is exactly what God intended. Exactly the way that he intended it. And this was this high point that's going on here in the life of Israel. The chapter actually concludes with these words that I just read through 22 through 24. Aaron had successfully followed the instructions of the Lord and had presented the offerings and fulfilled his role as priest. These were the offerings presented God's way. And you know, I want to talk about God's way today. But I also want to talk about the other way. What's the other way? It's man's way. And chapter 10 is about man's way. Chapter 9 was all about God's way. High point. I mean, like, wow, this is like on the mountaintop. Chapter 10, low point. It's just an interesting in Scripture how we do that. Elijah was on that high, right? After he did what he did on the mountaintop, and he, you know, foiled the plans of the priests of Baal, and they were killed, and it was the one true God was glorified. What happens the very next moment is Elijah's fleeing for his life from Ahab and Jezebel. It reminds me of when Yeshua comes in the earth, and he is mikvahed by his cousin, Yochanan the Immerser, John the Baptist, in the Jordan River. It's like one of these moments, you know what I mean? And in these moments, you had the Father saying, "This is who I love, I'm well pleased with him." You had Yeshua, the Son, radiating the glory of the Lord. You had the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove, the Ruach HaKodesh coming down. One of the only places in Scripture you have all three of the triune nature of God that he reveals in his word. There, it is a high point. And what happens? Very next chapter, Yeshua's in the desert being tempted by the enemy. Isn't it amazing how God does that? It's interesting. But you got to look at these kind of patterns in Scripture. And I believe just as Elijah, after the big mountaintop experience, he immediately went into the desert and he was really dejected. We have to fight against that. You know, a lot of times God puts you on the mountaintop, but you know, the next chapter of your life, you may be down in the valley, and that's okay. And it might not be because you sinned or anything, because God's just working every day. Whether you're in the mountaintop or you're in the valley, he's working every day in your life. And I want to talk about this because it was a mountaintop on chapter 9, but in chapter 10, it was a real bad valley. But it was because people were trying to do it their way, man's way, instead of God's way. Just like I talked about before when we were worshiping. Man continues to try to do it his own way, and it always gets us in trouble. And man, sometimes it gets you in real trouble. And this is what happens in chapter 10. Let's look at the very next verse. Chapter 10, verse 1. Actually, we're going to read chapter 10. Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 through 3. Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, and laid incense on it, and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord has said. Among those who are near me, I will be sanctified. And before all the people, I will be glorified." And I want us to keep those things in mind, the sanctification and the glorification. God is to be sanctified and glorified in our lives at all times. Now, are you going to sanctify and glorify the Lord in your life at every single moment? Nope. And if you think you are, you're lying to yourself, because we all have those unsanctified times in our lives where we're not properly giving the Lord glory and the way that he needs to be sanctified. Okay? That's okay. We're human. We do mess up. And thank God we have the redemption in Yeshua. Thank God we can go back to our high priest Yeshua and be cleansed from our sins. Thank you, Lord. But you know, what happens here is really, really grievous, because sometimes we read these things in the Bible and we say to ourselves, man, that seems pretty harsh. Wow. It's like, why would God be so unbending? Why did he do that? You know, he didn't have to kill them, or maybe he could have just slapped them on the back of the hand and, you know, sent them back home or something. Oh, you can't be priest for a week. You're in timeout. You know, why did he do this? This seems pretty harsh, right? Don't we say that in our 21st century American mentality, like we know better than God? Why are you so harsh about that, God? Why do you got to do that? There's a famous pastor and commentator. His name is Warren Wiersbe, and he wrote this wonderful commentary. I always love Wiersbe's commentaries. Very insightful. And I always try to give credit to these guys, because I don't want you to think I make this stuff up myself, because I'm not that smart. Okay, sometimes I do go to other commentators, because you know what? They are speaking, I believe, from the Lord. And we need to, both Jewish and Christian commentators, you can learn a lot from what they're having to say. And this really put it in a lot of context as I was doing my studies and as I was reading things. But Wiersbe, he states several things that these two sons of Aaron did wrong wrong. They were completely wrong in. And I want to go through them because they're very insightful and I think we can learn a lot from it today. Okay? First of all, they were the wrong people. They were handling incense and presenting it to the Lord. This was supposed to be done only by the high priest. They were not the high priest. Exodus 37. And Aaron shall burn fragrant incense on it. Every morning when he dresses the lamps, he shall burn it. Okay? According to the word of God, the only the high priest could administer like they were administering. Okay? We have God's ways, and we have to understand what God's ways are. How do we understand what God's ways are? We read the book, okay? We understand that we have God's ways, and sometimes we have man's ways, and they were the wrong people. They should not have done what they did. Number two, they used the wrong instruments. They used their own censers instead of the censer of the high priest. Number three, they did this at the wrong time. It was only supposed to be done on Yom Kippur, which is the Day of Atonement, one special day of the year, and only by the high priest. Number four, they did it under the wrong authority, not God's authority, not Moses' authority, and not Aaron's authority, because I can tell you, God, Moses, and Aaron would have told them not to do this, because it was not according to the word of God. People always talk about, oh, well, the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit has me do these things, and all we need is the Holy Spirit. Have you ever heard that before? It's all about the Holy Spirit. Well, you know what? It is all about the Holy Spirit, but it's also all about what God lays out in the Scripture. And God's not going to contradict himself. He's not going to have, the Spirit of the Lord is not going to tell you one thing, and it doesn't go along with what the Word of God says. Okay? So what's going on here is they're not following the Word of God. So it's not the Holy Spirit that they're following, it's some other spirit. And it wasn't per the instructions of God, Moses, or Aaron. They were acting under the wrong authority. Number five, they used the wrong fire. It's called unauthorized fire. Many people refer to it as strange fire. Strange fire. Leviticus 16:11 through 12. Aaron shall present the bull as a sin offering for himself, and shall make atonement for himself and for his house. He shall kill the bull as a sin offering for himself. Verse 12. And he shall take a censer full of coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, and two handfuls of sweet incense beaten small, and he shall bring it inside the veil. Okay. The sons of Aaron supplied their own fire. They did not do it the way it was prescribed. They used strange fire, as it was called, or unauthorized fire. This is not according to the Word of God. And number six, they acted up from the wrong motive. They didn't seek to glorify God alone. Now, we don't know really from the text, were they just, you know, what were they doing? You know, why were they doing this? What was their motivation? Well, I can tell you it wasn't the motivation of wanting to serve and follow the Lord completely and give him all the glory. Because they did all of these things against the Lord and against the Word of God. And number seven, Wiersbe says they depended on the wrong energy. The wrong energy. Leviticus 10, 8 through 9. And the Lord spoke to Aaron, saying, drink no wine or strong drink, you or your sons with you, when you go into the tent of meeting, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. You know, this implies, if you look at commentaries on this and think about the context of what's going on, this tends to imply that these two sons of Aaron were drunk, that they had been drinking. Now, whether they were drinking or were drunk or not, they used the wrong energy. They were not doing the way God wanted. So seven different wrong ways that they acted. Now, this instance where they did not follow the Lord's ways is similar to another story in the Bible. And I want to take us there now. It's the Haftarah portion in our Bible. So turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 6. Isn't it wonderful how the Bible reinforces itself, speaks of itself, never contradicts itself? You know, as I said before, one of the things in this crazy video I watched this week was the name of the book is What's in the Bible, right? Don't go by the book. Don't read the book. It's not of the Lord. But anyway, this book talks a lot about, you know, all these things that are in the Bible, so to speak. And You know, one of the questions that was asked of the author in this video was, is the Bible inerrant? And, you know, the way that the questions were asked, it was really mocking. It was mocking the Lord. It was mocking believers because it was scoffing. Ugh, you know, inerrant. That's the wrong question. No, it's the right question. Is the Bible inerrant is the question. The answer is yes. It is without error. Okay. If it was error ridden, then we wouldn't serve a perfect God. It would be like God said, oh, shoot, they found that error in there. Dang, I messed up when I wrote that. I don't think God says that. You know, this is a holy book. This is written by the Word of God, written by the Lord, as written down by man, inspired by the Lord. And the Bible confirms itself. The Bible confirms something in Exodus can be confirmed somewhere in the prophets. Something in the New Testament can be confirmed back from something in the Old Testament. That's the beauty of the Word of God. You don't get that from other, you know, books. You don't get that from other nonfiction or fiction or whatever books that you go to Barnes & Noble or, you know, Books A Million. Is Books A Million still around? Whatever the bookstores are now, you know. All these places, they fill with books. Libraries are filled with books, but there's only one book that is completely inerrant. There's only one book that confirms itself all along, and it's the Bible. 2 Samuel. This is an interesting passage because it's really a similar passage to what's going on in the Torah, and in both instances, God confirms that it's His way and not man's way. And that's what we're talking about today. 2 Samuel chapter 6, verses 5 through 7. And David, this is King David, and all the house of Israel were celebrating before the Lord, high point, with songs and lyres and harps and tambourines and castanets and cymbals. And when they came to the threshing floor of Nachon, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it. Why? For the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God struck him down there because of his error, and he died there beside the ark of God. Just like with the sons of Aaron, you read it in your mentality and you say, oh, that is so harsh. He was just trying to help out. He was just trying to help pick up the ark. He didn't want the ark to fall or get damaged. Listen, God doesn't need our help a lot of the time. You know, God could like hover the ark there in midair. God could like spin it around all the people there. He could do whatever he wants. You know, he doesn't need us to go and pick him up when he's down. God doesn't get down. But this is a really interesting passage. It's very similar, and I believe that's one of the reasons why the rabbis put it in. It's very similar to this Torah portion, chapter 10 of Leviticus. It does seem kind of harsh. It does seem that Uzzah was just trying to protect the ark. He didn't want it to fall. But this wasn't the prescribed way. This wasn't God's way. Scripture shows us that man cannot and should not touch the ark himself. Good intentions, bad intentions, whatever intentions you have, they're not according to the prescribed way that God has it. It doesn't matter. Why? Because our God is holy. He is a holy God, and he cannot be connected with sin, and he is to be regarded and treated as holy in the sight of all people. This is the thing. Today's world, we as ministers, you as part of the body, we as part of the body, we have a really, really powerful but humbling responsibility, and that's to show people the Lord, but show people the Lord and not our version of the Lord. This is why this heretical stuff going on, this book or all these other things, can be very disastrous, because we're doing it man's way that when we do that, rather than God's way. And here's the point God is trying to make. And he's making it in this passage in Leviticus 10, and he's making it in this passage in 2 Samuel 6. What he's saying is, listen, you are to present me as holy, because I can't be presented as commonplace, because if I'm presented as commonplace, I'm just something people can like change like they change socks in the morning, you know? And if you regard me as just commonplace, as something to be just handled with human hands, or as something to be just discarded when you're done with me, okay, that is not showing God in his prescribed way. That's showing him in our way. And it's fine to say, you know, God is here for us and he's all around us, and that is all true. But he's also a holy God and is to be regarded as holy. And the things of the Lord are to be treated with proper reverence and respect and in the way that God has done them. What is happening here with Uzzah is he is trying to do it himself. He's thinking, well, I'll do this because I think this is the right thing. But it is not showing God as holy. It is not showing him as sacred. It's showing him as connected with just the world and common. There's the sacred and there's the secular. There's the perfection of the Lord and then there's sin. And God cannot commune with sin. God is trying to get the people to see a certain way, and that's his way. If he is regarded as something commonplace, man will not regard him as special, as holy. That's why he's going to all this trouble with the tabernacle. That's why he took 7 days to anoint and administer and to ordain the priests and the Mishkan. He's trying to do something special, his way. Leviticus 22, 31 through 33. So you shall keep my commandments and do them. I am the Lord, and you shall not profane my holy name, that I may be sanctified among the people of Israel. I am the Lord who sanctifies you, who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord. The Lord showed himself holy, sanctified, and separate from the Egyptian gods when he invoked those 10 plagues upon them. He was sending a message. I am not commonplace. I am not like the other gods. I am the one true God. God is trying to tell us he's a holy God, and we are to treat him and his ways with reverence, respect, and we need to do it his way. When Nadab and Abihu offered the fire, it was unauthorized. It was translated as strange fire because it was the way God intended. They were just doing what they thought was right, not what God said is right. Here's the thing. If you and I just did the things that we saw fit all the time, we might have the best of intentions. We would have 7 billion ways of doing something, wouldn't we? Because you might think it might be good to do it this way. Let's grab the ark before it falls. Or let's offer this fire because you know what? God is special. Let's just love on him a little bit more than we have before. No. Listen, there would be 7 billion different ways of approaching the Lord. Because everyone has a different point of view. Everyone has a different take on how things should be done. We may have the best of intentions, but when we think we can do it our way, we miss the point. It's all about God's way, not our way. Chapter 9 of Leviticus is all about God's way. Chapter 10 of Leviticus is all about man's way. We need to learn from these two chapters today. We have really good examples in the Bible. Examples of people that did things God's way and not their own way. And you know what the best example in the scripture is of this? Yeshua himself, the Son of God, the Son of Man. He came to this earth to do what? Not to say, hey, here I'm at, here I am, look at me. You know, it's time to bring all these people under me and get real popular and do all these things. No, that's not what he said. He came on this earth to glorify the Father and do his work. He was connected completely with God the Father, doing it God's ways. In fact, John chapter 10, verse 30. Short scripture, but it's to the point. Yeshua says, I and the Father are one. One. That means Yeshua is going to do things that the Father says to do. They're completely and utterly connected. Yeshua is not going to go and do things the way he thinks it should be. He's going to go and do the things the way that the Father says to be. God the Son, God the Father, they're connected. They are one, of course. But he's showing us, you know, there's a lot of things. You know, we say that the Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh, is the counselor and the comforter, right? We know that the Father is the Father. Yeshua is obviously the Son. He's the Messiah. He's the sacrifice. He's all of these things that we talk about. But he's also the example to you and I of how to walk along in this life because he did it. God came down in the form of a man, and he was born unto a woman, and he walked. He faced every type of temptation you and I face. He is the absolute and ultimate example for us of how to do things God's way and not man's way. And as he was preparing himself to die for the sins of you and I, of this world, here is what he said. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 26, verse 39. This is key to understanding the example we have in Yeshua, the example of how we need to do things God's way and not man's ways. This should be our prayer, just as it was his prayer. He's getting ready to die. It's not pleasant. Death is not pleasant. And listen, it wasn't pleasant for him. Matthew 26:39. And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Ultimate example. Listen, this is Yeshua who's in the garden and who's sweating blood. I mean, this is like a very distressing time, because he endured all the things that man endures, the temptations. He never sinned, but he endured it. He had stress in his life. He was dealing with a very stressful situation. And even in his most stressful time of his entire life, he's saying, "You know what? Not as I will, but as you will. I don't want to do this my way. I want to do this your way." Even at his lowest point, even to the point of death, he was saying, "No, not as I will, but as you will, Lord." Now, what could Yeshua have done at that point? He could have been like, "I'm tired of this. Listen, let's get some angels down here right now. Okay, hosts of heaven, come on down. What we're going to do is, okay, take out this guy, Pontius Pilate. Take out the Romans. While we're at it, let's wipe out the whole Roman Empire, because they're not very pleasant. They've been doing some bad things. Okay, let's do this." This could have been what Yeshua did. He would have been like, "I don't want to go up there on the cross, on the tree. I don't want to die. I don't want to have these nails in my body. I don't want to die." But he did what he had to do according to the way God laid it out. And listen, God lays it out. He lays it out in the Hebrew Scriptures. This isn't a New Testament-only construct. This is laid out throughout Scripture. Isaiah 53, suffering servant. We read about it during Pesach, during our Seder. We talked about how he was pierced for our sins. This is laid out in the Word. He's coming now. Here comes Yeshua to fulfill the Word of God. Completely in line with the Scripture, completely connected to God. He and the Father are one. When we see the ultimate example, Yeshua, doing these things, shouldn't we also strive to do these things? You know, we're called many things, but probably the most pure way we should be called is a follower of Yeshua. You and I are followers of Yeshua, okay? What does that mean? It's this whole rabbi-disciple model. And I've talked about this before. When you had a rabbi in ancient Israel, when you had a rabbi in that time, the rabbi would come and he would get disciples around him. And if you were chosen to be a disciple of a rabbi, it was a big thing. Like, it was one of those things like your parents were so proud of you and they were like, "Okay, go," you know, because you can go and sit under the feet of that rabbi. Because why? Because you were to follow after this rabbi. You know, the Talmud, the Jewish writings of the Talmud, talks in depth about how disciples would follow after the rabbi in all ways, like shadowing him, like wanting to be the rabbi, wanting to talk like the rabbi and you know, eat when the rabbi ate and think the way that the rabbi thought, learn from the rabbi in all ways. And if we're followers of Yeshua, we're disciples of Yeshua, we should be doing the same thing. Looking at that ultimate example, trying to mimic, trying to figure out, what did he do? You know, when you were a kid, if you're a male under the age of 45, you grew up with superheroes. I guess if you were a male over 45, you grew up with superheroes too. But the superheroes I grew up with are from the 80s and the 90s, and man, you wanted to be the superheroes, right? I mean, I wanted to be the Flash. I wanted to be Captain America, you know, because they were cool. You wanted to. So what do? You go out and you buy these things, and you got the cape, and you got the. I remember when I was a kid, I had this Hulk thing, and it was like this thing you put on, and it was probably really not safe, but you put this thing on and you blow it up and you become all muscly, you know what I mean? And I remember going around the house with that thing. You wanted to be like the superhero. You know, we need to want to be like Yeshua. How did he speak? How did he act? What did he do? We should want to learn to do that. We should want to be so connected with Yeshua, just like Yeshua was so connected with the Father. It's spoken about throughout Scripture. If you love me, you love the Father. If you do what I'm doing, saying to do, you're doing what the Father wants to do. This is God's way. This isn't man's way. This world tries to mimic all these other things instead of, you know, mimicking the Lord. We need to want to mimic the Lord. We want to do the things of God. We have a choice to make with our lives. Do we keep walking our way? Do we keep trying to figure things out for ourselves? Do we keep trying to solve the problems of our world ourselves? Or are we going to do things God's way? You and I can't save ourselves. As much as we want to, we can't save ourselves. Only God can save us. And you know, he's come up with this elaborate way to do it. And we read of this idea throughout the Torah of this substitutionary atonement. We read about the blood. We read about all these things. And we get into the prophets and we learn about this figure that was supposed to come to die for the sins. He is the substitutionary atonement. And boom, he comes on the scene in the Gospels, and it's Yeshua, the Lamb of God, to take away the sin of the world. The scripture just lays it out little by little, and then you see it all appear. And you know, we have that. We have that for us today. We can look at that substitutionary atonement in the Torah. We can see the fulfillment in Yeshua, our great high priest, and we can follow him and follow him his way. We don't have to die. The animal can die in our place back in the Torah, right? We don't have to die today. Yeshua takes our place today. This is what the Torah is speaking about. This is what the prophets are speaking about. And you know what? When we talk about chapter 9, doing it God's way, Leviticus 9, we talked about chapter 10, doing it man's ways. This isn't written just because it's a fun story that you can tell your kids. This isn't written, it's just a fun story so we can, you know, talk about it together. This is written to teach us. This is written to teach us. Chapter 9 is where we want to be, doing it God's way. Chapter 10 is where we do not want to be. Because you know what happens when you follow the chapter 10 approach. Fire will consume you. And I'm not saying you're going to walk around and you're going to get the lightning bolt on you or the fire is going to come down from heaven and just mess you up. I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is, spiritually, you're going to be in the absolute wrong place. Even if you have the best intentions and try to do things as you think the Lord would want you to do it, don't do that. Read the book and try to figure it out his way. And I'm not saying, okay, go to chapter 18, verse 2, you need to do this. No. What I'm saying is you need to catch what God is trying to say. God is trying to say, I get all the glory. I'm the one who did this. I'm the one who can save you. It's not you. Stop focusing on yourself and your issues. Take your eyes off of yourself. Put your eyes up to heaven and look at me, because I am the sacrifice. I am the atonement. I am the way, the truth, and the light. Not life, not you. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. Lord, we thank you for your word, because you know what? You lay it out for us. It's real easy. And it's laid out in black and white with your words. We know, Lord God, that you deserve all the glory, the praise, the honor. We know that we like to take that for ourselves, and that's called sin. But Lord, when we die to our sins by accepting Yeshua, when we start following after Yeshua and taking the example of our Messiah, we start thinking differently. We start acting differently. We start wanting different things. We want to follow after your ways and not our own ways, Lord God. I pray that you help us to get this deep in our souls today, deep in our kishkas today, Lord God, that it's your way and not our way. And if we have made it out to be our way, if we have done things to construct our world so that it's all about us, Lord God, I pray that you would allow us, even now, as we come before you, Lord God, to convict us to tear down those idols. Tear down those walls that we've constructed of our ways, and build up, help us to take those bricks that are all along on the floor now and take them and build them for your kingdom, Lord God, for your ways. I pray, Lord God, that you would just show us your ways, that you would show us how to follow you closer today, Yeshua, that you would open our eyes so that we can offer the right fire, the prescribed fire. We can do things according to your word and your will. Lord, we know that the Ruach, the Holy Spirit, will comfort us and lead us to doing it your way. It'll be in sync with your word, Lord God. It'll all act together, but we have to surrender ourselves and our ways and ask you to show us your ways today, Lord God. So show us your ways and show us your glory, like we said 2 weeks ago in our message. Lord, show us your glory today. We don't want our own glory. We give it to you. We put you on the throne. Your kingdom come and your will be done, Lord. We thank you and praise you in the name of our Messiah, Yeshua. Amen and amen. Thank you, Lord.